Welcome to the Stranded Podcast. Our desire is to help you not be stranded. When you navigate life, you have many decisions you need to make to set yourself up for the best life possible. We want to help you make every decision by looking through the lens of the Word of God. So each episode here is going to help you not be stranded to navigate your life. What is up, people? Welcome to another episode of our Three Strands Podcast. We're with the Pod Squad. We got Kayla
it's just
here.
Kayla.
Yeah, it's just Kayla. Kayla, how you feeling today?
I feel good.
Feel good? Tell us why you feel good today.
I don't know. Today's a good day.
Nice. This is Kayla. I am Josh. Welcome to another episode of our Three Strands Podcast. And it has been a good day. For you, it's been a good day. For me, did you know that a single tire costs $216? I know, right? I had a flat tire two nights ago. Yeah, completely shredded.
Do you want to explain?
Went to Discount Tire. We don't have to explain why I got a flat tire. We can just sit on the fact that I got a flat tire.
Comment if you want Josh to explain why he got a flat tire.
Okay, I may have ran it and like hit a curb and just shredded my tire. And I would always give all the girls, you know, mess for like, you know, girls that hit curbs. Yeah, I actually did that. And I completely shredded my tire and I had to get towed to Discount Tire, spend $216 on a tire to be here today to do this podcast to talk about what do we really mean when we say fill in the blank. Today we're talking about Christian sayings. Like maybe if you grew up in the church, you grew up in Christianity, there's kind of like either some biblical sayings or phrases or like church sayings to where people who are either new to the faith or non-Christians would be like, bro, what do you mean by that? Just a quick example. It's like if you grew up in church and somebody said, God is good, somebody's going to respond with,
all the time.
And then all the time,
God is good.
Amen. So just like some church lingo, Bible lingo phrases, and we're going to try to unpack that today. Which one are we starting with?
So we're starting with the explanation of the Holy Trinity.
Okay.
Yeah.
The explanation of the Holy Trinity.
Or what we mean when we say it. So what the three are and when to use.
Each one?
Yeah.
Okay.
I feel like that gets really confusing sometimes for people who are new in their faith.
Yeah, for sure. So the Holy Trinity, the Trinity is referring to, actually the word Trinity itself is not in the Bible. It's the triune God, meaning three in one. So we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, as in Jesus, and then God the Holy Spirit, referring to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So all three of these are God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. They're not all one third God, to where it's like a third of Jesus, a third of the Holy Spirit, and a third of God the Father come together to make one whole. They are all God. So we as humans are trying to use human words, human lingo to comprehend a mystery of God. So there's an aspect of the Trinity where we're gonna have to take a step back and say, look, I'm a human. There's this part that we don't understand of how can you be three gods but also be the same God, but also be three gods, but also be the same God. So it's not like a third, mm-hmm. a third of this, a third of that to come together to form one. It's not like the Avengers all putting their hand in the middle saying, ready, break. Like they are all one God. Mm-hmm. So the Trinity, and now they have different functions. And this is where we can give a lot more clarity too. So even back in the creation of the world, Genesis 1, right? The creation of the world, we see the Trinity present. In the creation aspect, he says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he says, let us make man in our image. So he uses this is God speaking. He says, let us, referring to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. That word our, again, is plural. He didn't say, I want to make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image. And then in the image of God, he created them, man and woman. So we see the Trinity plurality aspect referred to in the beginning, but also we see in John 1 backs up Jesus being there at the beginning, the Trinity being there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. And then if you keep reading John 1, it says the Word became flesh. So we see this aspect of God becoming flesh here on earth. Like your Bible did not become flesh. When it says the Word became flesh, it's referring to Jesus. God became flesh in the form of humanity, in the form of his son Jesus, John 3:16. He sent his son Jesus so that we would have eternal life. So we got God the Father. He's in heaven. He is in a holy presence. And then he sends his son, Jesus, who is also God, not a separate God, same God. So really, he sends himself down in the form of his son, Jesus, to where now we have the New Testament. Jesus is walking here on earth. Jesus says multiple times, hey, I and the Father are one. Jesus claimed to be God. That's why he got put on the cross. And then Jesus tells us in John 16:7, he said, look, I have to leave, and it's to your advantage that I leave so that the Helper may come. This is where the Holy Spirit becomes into play. Now, the Holy Spirit was there the entire time. When the Bible was written, 40 different authors wrote the Bible, but it was 40 different people. They didn't all team up on, like, they didn't have a team huddle and sit around a big circle to say, hey, I'm going to talk about this, you talk about that, you talk about this, I'm going to talk about that. They were inspired by the Spirit of God. So in the Old Testament, Spirit of God was active. The Holy Spirit was there guiding people. And then New Testament, Jesus comes along and says, hey, look, I have to leave. I have to go to heaven so that the Helper may come. And then Acts 1:8, right before Jesus ascends to heaven, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So now this whole aspect of the Trinity, we have God the Father in heaven and then sends himself down. God sends himself down on earth, puts on humanity, which is super humble, showing the humility of God to die on this cross. So Jesus was half man, not half man, fully God. But now we here on earth today, 2024, we still have 24/7 access to God. Like if you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you, part of the Holy Spirit. Which talks about, you can tune into our last sermon where we talked about being justified, how when the Holy Spirit dwells inside of a believer, that's the image that God sees. Ephesians 1:13, you're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, and you are now justified when you put your faith in Jesus and believe in your heart. So in the church world, Bible world, when we say the Trinity, we're referring to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, those are all three, one God, which is like, right?
Let it rip. That was like the best.
I'm out of breath.
I know. That was so good.
Does that seem unclear? Do you
feel? No, I feel like that was really good to help break it down for people. Again, like new believers, they're like, wait, there's three people, but they're all the same. But he's the Father and he's the Son, but yeah, they're the same. And then the Spirit kind of comes out. Right? And yes,
the Son is not any less than the Father. The Father is not any greater than the Spirit. They are all the same, equal God. God, so like, three in one.
I guess that's a good leeway in going into now explaining, like you said, like the justification and that process and what we mean when we actually say that.
Justification?
Yeah.
Yeah. So what do we mean when we say justification? So that word justified or justification is a courtroom term. It means to be declared or made righteous. So imagine a courtroom, right? Mm-hmm. There's a judge. There's some lawyers, there's a defendant. I don't really know all the court terms. There's a bad guy and a good guy, probably some lawyers, a judge, right? I don't know the prosecutor, right? That's another court. I don't know all the people.
You did not watch enough Suits, yeah, but keep going. Go.
I gotta watch more Netflix. Keep going. In the courtroom. But this idea of that the judge is going to, you have a verdict, right? Guilty, not guilty. And in order for you to be declared righteous or not guilty, something has to be paid upon your part. Like if you go to court and you get a speeding ticket and you're like, hey, I was, you know, going 80 and a 50. I got to go to court to pay this fine. Well, the only reason the judge is going to say, hey, look, all right, you are now righteous, you're declared free, is if you pay this fine of $150 for speeding 30 miles over the speed limit. So you are now justified when you pay that ticket and you leave. And the judge says, okay, hey, your debt is paid. You're justified. In the eyes of the court, you are free, right? So this applies to God, that God is, quote unquote, just in this analogy, the judge. Mm-hmm. And he needs his sons and daughters to be justified to get into heaven, right? Because heaven is a holy place. There can be no sin in the presence of heaven, eternity. So in order for us to be in the presence of God, we have to be made righteous. So justification, it happens in a split second.
Yeah, that was like a really snap. Good snap.
Happens in a split second. Like any person who repents of Romans 10:9-10, repents of their sins and believes in the heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you believe in your heart, you are justified. So you are now being made righteous in the eyes of God. And in this process, a miracle happens. You go from an old life to a new life, and the Holy Spirit is now dwelling inside of you. 2 Timothy 1 talks about the Holy Spirit being deposited in you. Ephesians 1:13 talks about believing in truth and the gospel and being sealed with the Holy Spirit. So justification is this by definition, means to be declared or made righteous. So in the eyes of God, a believer is now being justified or being made righteous when they repented of their sins and believed in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that miracle happens. The Holy Spirit now dwells inside of us and we're a new creation.
That's good. I think we're going to keep going in, like deep dive into different little words that you say. Let's go. So repent.
Repent.
When you say repent, are we just pleading sorry to God of our sins, or is it a little bit more in depth of like a specific action that you're doing when you are repenting?
Yeah. So repent and confession, two different things. I think
that's good.
We in Christianity get really good at confessing. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, God, I'm really sorry I did this. Hey, small group, I just looked this up again. Hey, God, I won't get drunk again. Hey, God, I'm really sorry I texted this person again. I know I should have. Like, we get really good at the confession aspect of, hey, God, I'm really sorry I did this. Repentance means to turn away from it. So when Jesus says, repent of your sins, repent and believe, for the time is near, Mark 1:14-15, he's saying, hey, these are your sins. You are repenting of those. You're confessing them. But then the action part of that is turning away from them. Like, hey, if I struggle with alcohol, right? If alcohol was a struggle of mine personally, and I just kept confessing it, God, I'm sorry I got drunk again. God, I'm sorry I got drunk again. Which is good, you're confessing it 100%, but we're called to repent from it. Which, okay, hey, God, I got drunk again. I'm now going to turn away from being drunk and walk the opposite direction. So what do I need to put in my life to no longer get drunk, to repent of that sin and to turn away from it, to start walking towards righteousness and holiness? So when Jesus says, hey, look, repent and believe, or the Bible tells us to repent and believe, he's saying, this is the sin in your life. Look at it, acknowledge it, know that Jesus died for it, and now turn away from it and start walking in the other direction towards righteousness, towards purity, towards holiness. It's that word repent, to turn away from. Like, hey, this is the sin. God, hey, I'm sorry, but now I'm turning away from it, walking towards righteousness.
That's good. Righteousness.
Righteousness.
This is good. Just keep going. Your whole brain poured out on this table. Just do it.
I'm not an English scholar by any means. I can't even spell the word righteousness.
Try it.
No. Righteousness. RIGHTEOUSNESS.
Maybe. I don't know.
Fact check us. Guys, I failed English twice. You know, I'm not an English scholar by any means. Righteousness. Define righteousness.
Yeah.
I might have to edit this part out. No. Like, I know, right? I can explain righteousness, but I won't explain it without using the word righteousness at the same time.
So I'm saying, I think it's really good to actually just keep deep diving into just like the little words that come up, especially with, again, like you growing up in the church and then me kind of going into faith at an older age. But these terms kind of, I remember starting off and like looking at them and being like, when am I going to learn these things? And like, they come along, but it is that initial shock of just kind of like a wow, like there's just so many words. And might be comforting too for people where they're like, they see you looking it up and being like, okay, we might need some assistance.
Oh, this is just me. I'll put on some humility here. Guys, if you're ever listening to whether if you're listening to this right now and you're like, man, I have no idea what that means. You don't have to go to a church and talk to a pastor and him speak on a stage with a microphone to get the answer. We have all the resources you need independently to get an answer to that question.
Google it. Trusted source, but
the
Google it.
Righteousness, the quality of being morally right or justifiable. So that goes to back to being justified. Like, you are being morally right, if you will. So being made righteous, when we're justified, we are being made morally right by the blood of Jesus. When he says walk in righteousness, repent of this and now walk in righteousness, you're repenting of this, you're walking a light. 1 John 1, you're walking in light, and so you're now walking in morally correct decisions, not based off of our own objective opinions, but based off of the word of God and what the word of God said is morally right or wrong, and we're walking in that.
I feel like, well, what touched with the repentance comes, or to get to repentance, kind of you will feel conviction. And I feel like when we say conviction, sometimes people don't understand what this is, what the feeling is, or how you get the conviction on.
Yep.
So what would you say to someone who's kind of hearing that word? Is conviction a feeling? Is it more of like a thought process of things?
Mm-hmm. Conviction is God telling you, hey, stop doing this and start doing something else that is righteous in a way. Right. So going back to the justification aspect, if we know, hey, if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean we're still not going to sin. And that goes into the process of sanctification. So we are still going to sin. We're still going to struggle. But now when we sin, we have God inside of us who is now opposing our flesh. Galatians 5, 16-18. Your spirit and your flesh are opposing each other. So when you do sin, God inside of you, the Holy Spirit inside of you is like, hey, man, like, you're supposed to be righteous. You're supposed to be holy. And this action is now contradicting to the righteousness and holiness of who I am inside of you and who you are as a believer. So conviction is really God knocking on your heart to say, hey, look, this is some place in your life. We need to stop doing this to start walking towards that. And it's not condemnation. It's not shame. It's not judgment. It's more guilt, remorse, hey, sadness. Like, hey, I know this was wrong. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I should have did that. Not shame, not judgment, more remorse, more guilt. Conviction. I mean, Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, right? So there's no shame, there's no judgment. God's not judging you or shaming you, but he is convicting you to be sanctified.
That's good. Well, then touch base on God's grace.
God's grace is a very beautiful thing.
And no, just turn it now. Let's go into...
Let's turn it into God's grace, right? The grace of God. This is a balance, right? The grace of God is so overwhelmingly huge that we have to balance it well with self-control, discipline, but also grace. To where Paul writes in Romans, hey, grace is not, just because we abound in grace, does that mean we have a license to sin? By no means, no. Paul writes to the church in Rome that, hey, just because you have grace and you are forgiven is not a excuse to sin. So the grace of God is getting something you don't deserve. That's kind of the, in the easiest terms, definition of grace is getting something that you don't deserve. So no human on earth, we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve to have Jesus die on the cross for us. Like, I don't care how cool you think you are, or how popular you are, or how well you can speak. Like, we're all sinners. And Jesus, somebody dying on a cross that did nothing wrong for so we could have a eternity in paradise in heaven. That's something I personally don't deserve. So we're getting God's grace. We're getting something we don't deserve. We're getting love. We're getting eternal hope, eternal life, joy, peace, patience. We're getting God in us. We're getting the presence of God, and we don't deserve that. So grace is getting something we don't deserve. So that's and even in the salvation aspect, but then just in the daily life. Like, hey, we get to pray to God. I get to talk to the creator of the earth. There's grace right there. Paul says he has the thorn in his side. In 2 Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians, he has a thorn in his side, and he's pleading with God, like, hey, man, remove this thorn. God said, my grace will be sufficient for you, that God's grace will be sufficient for him. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, to where New Testament, man, there's a lot of grace, so much grace in Christianity, that when somebody, grace and forgiveness can kind of go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. When you forgive others, you are displaying grace. And because we've forgiven and God has shown grace towards us, we now need to go and show grace towards people. So grace, getting something you don't deserve, and how that works on us is that God's not keeping tallies every time we sin. He's not like, oh man, three strikes, you're out. That he's, man, our grace is there. His grace has covered us through and through. It is the grace that saved us. It's his grace that will sustain us. But it's by his grace. But then you got to balance that with not abusing it. You got to balance that with choosing to repent and walk in righteousness, to walk in a morally correct way according to the Bible, choosing to be self-controlled, to be sober-minded, like this balance of choosing to repent from sin but also living in his grace and not taking a heavy swing on one side. The heavy swing of, man, I just got so much grace, I can do whatever I want whenever I want, God will just forgive me later. Like, that's a slippery slope you may not want to play on, right? Mm-hmm. Or the other side, to where you get legalistic, if you will, and you just get caught up in the law and so much discipline, so self-controlled. It's called religious OCD or scrupulosity. Religious OCD.
All the words. Keep going.
It's called, you can Google YouTube, scrupulosity. No idea how to spell that one. But it's called religious OCD, to where you just get so caught up in the religious side and mm-hmm. lose sight of the grace. So grace is having that balance of walking in it, but also being self-controlled, right? Of also repenting from sin and turning away from it.
Those are a lot of explanations in one. That's awesome. So now with God's grace, God's mercy.
Yeah.
What do we mean when we say God's mercy?
Yeah. Mercy is not getting something you do deserve. So we deserve hell. and we're Preach. Not getting hell, right? I don't know how to say that in a nice way, but right, for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, the moment we are born into this world, we're in the ocean drowning in our sin, mm-hmm. right? And we do not deserve, we deserve that wrath. We deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God because we're sinners, right? So mercy is not getting something you do deserve. So if we, what's a good example I can explain? Not getting something you do deserve. For example, a good explanation of this is if I, yeah, this is a good example.
hype yourself up before you even talk. Go ahead.
I just want to make sure I didn't give an example that correlated more with grace. Yeah. I want to give you a specific okay. one with mercy. So, and mercy and grace also go hand in hand with this. They both tie together. If you have mercy, you're exhibiting grace. If you exhibit grace, there's mercy. But for example, I had this red truck, Dodge Dakota. Loved that truck. It was an old metal, just, you know, just that old type of truck that just, you know, every guy wants because you turn it on and it sounds loud and it has big tires. And I remember my mom's car was parked in the driveway and I was either backing up or moving forward. And the back of the truck, like the tailgate section, caught like the back of my mom's Traverse, and it just scraped the whole bumper of her Traverse, and it just took out this big plastic flab of her car. So I tried to like fix it with Flex Seal, like it did not go well. And my dad's cutting grass in the yard, and I said, "Hey, Dad, I just gotta let you," like within like 2 minutes it happened, I said, "Dad, I just gotta let you know, I just, you know, scratched the heck out of this car right here. I deserve to have paid for it. Like, hey, I broke this bumper. I try to fix it with Flex Seal and it looks terrible. Like it's a big gash, like a foot long. Like I deserve to have paid for that." But he showed mercy and he said mercy and grace at the same time. Like, hey, look, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I don't have to pay for it, even though I deserve to have paid for it. Mm-hmm. And then I'm getting something I don't deserve, which is now forgiveness. So that mercy and grace goes hand in hand. That makes sense.
Popping curbs and hitting cars.
I've been through a lot of cars in my lifetime of driving. I'm not going to lie. I don't know how our church has cleared me to drive. If you guys ever need a ride somewhere,
Josh, come into my
office. Enter my car and own liability. You gotta sign a waiver.
I was also just thinking too, on the other note now of explaining certain things, I know that it was requested of the kingdom. Like, is okay. that Charlotte? Is that the world?
It's Monday nights in the large tent with three strands. That's the kingdom.
Plug it in. Yeah.
So the kingdom is here and not yet. The kingdom is here right now on earth because mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit, God is reigning here right now. God is in heaven and also here on earth, the Trinity aspect. He's mm-hmm. reigning right now. Like, he's not reigning when the new heaven comes. He wasn't reigning back in the Old Testament and Bible days. Like, God is reigning right now. So here, the kingdom is right here. It's right now. We got to call people to go and make disciples, go repent, turn towards Jesus. But it's also still on its way, if mm-hmm. you will, because there's going to be a new kingdom with a new earth when we're all in eternity with God. So the kingdom aspect is, I believe, referring to, if you said, hey, I'm doing this for the kingdom, doing this work for the kingdom, you can, or advancing the gospel for the kingdom, mm-hmm. you're doing it for the sake of growing heaven, making heaven crowded. Like, hey, I'm doing this to get as many believers into heaven as possible. I'm doing it for the kingdom of God, if you will. So the kingdom, though, physically, it's right here on earth right now, but it's still on its way when Jesus comes back and there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, a new kingdom full of just perfectness.
Well, you touched base a little bit on like gospel. So explain.
Mm-hmm. The gospel?
The gospel.
The gospel, this is a good, definitely a good churchy term. Not mm-hmm. gonna lie. I was, I think I was 16 years old.
This one will be a good one to like.
I was 16 years old and I had an interview somewhere. I think it was either in the church or a mission trip. It was something. And they said, explain the gospel. And I thought they were referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So in your Bible.
Oh, you are reading the whole.
Well, God, so in your Bible, the New Testament, the first four books in your Bible, the first four books in the New Testament are called the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So when somebody told me, hey, explain the gospel.
Explain?
I was like, are you talking about like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Like, what do you mean? And they're like, no, the gospel, like, you know, Jesus, the earth. I'm like, oh, the Jesus story? I called it the Jesus story growing up. I'm like, oh, I know the Jesus story. So the gospel is also correlating to good news, Mark 1, 14 through 15. Good news and gospel, they're synonymous. They mm-hmm. mean the same exact thing. So go and tell people good news. Go tell them the gospel. The gospel is, I guess you could say the Jesus story, that, hey,
yeah,
Jesus came here. God was in heaven. Then God sent himself down on earth in the form of Jesus, born through a virgin birth in Mary. then Jesus lives a perfect life from, you know, infant. He was a real human, real God. Lives a perfect life, about 30 years old, started his ministry. Then 33 years old, dies on the cross. So the gospel is Jesus, John 3:16, for God mm-hmm. so loved the world, he sends his son Jesus. Jesus comes to earth, then he dies on a cross, and then we get grace because of that. And then he dies physically dead in a tomb, and then he rose again.
Rose again. Yeah.
Then he rose again 3 days later, defeating death, defeating Hades, defeating hell, like having total authority over everything. Mm-hmm. Like, that's a pretty baller move. Like, for somebody to go from completely dead back to life, like, we don't see that. Like, that's, we don't see somebody who was declared dead for 3 days, buried in a tomb, and then just walk back alive after mm-hmm. they just been tortured and hung on a cross. Like, so he was proving, hey, look, I am God. I'm the one true God, and I died on this cross for your sins, for you to put your faith in me. And then he goes and then ascends into heaven in Acts 1. So that kind of that Jesus story is the gospel. Jesus coming on earth, dying on the cross for our sins. We put our faith in him. He defeated death, defeated Hades, has ultimate authority, and we can live in that freedom and grace. But the gospels are also, depending on context, in the first four books of the New Testament. Man, that was a lot of vocabulary.
I like it though. Let's go. Like, that was a great explanation of many, many things. We'll definitely have to like pull in little tags of where to look if you're looking for certain words to be explained to you in that realm.
For sure. Well, awesome. Well, appreciate you guys tuning in today. You can check out other Three Strand podcast episodes, YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcast, wherever you want. And we'll see you next week. Adios. Welcome to the Stranded Podcast. Our desire is to help you not be stranded. When you navigate life, you have many decisions you need to make to set yourself up for the best life possible. We want to help you make every decision by looking through the lens of the Word of God. So each episode here is going to help you not be stranded to navigate your life.